But why did you come here this morning? Was it a friend that invited you? Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's just, you know, hey, this is what I do on Sundays. This is who I am. I'm going to go to church. And you chose Gateway this morning. For some of you, it may be just a thing of, you know, I've had a rough week or a rough month or a rough year or a rough decade. And it's like, I figured I'd give it a shot. You know, what do I have to lose? How much worse can it get? For some of you, it may be that, you know, it's just one of those things that I wanted to come check out. I wasn't quite sure what that church was doing in this comedy house, and I thought that was kind of unique and kind of different, and wanted to see what that was all about. For some of you, maybe this morning, it was just a thing of, you know, if I was real honest, it's just because I just want to make sure that the big guy's happy. You know, just kind of keep God off your back, you know, keep God happy. And I think that for a lot of us, sometimes it's the ritual thing. Sometimes it's the thing of, you know, keeping God off of our back, whether we realize it or not. That it's like, okay, well, if I skip church for a little while, he might get really mad, and maybe that's why my weeks sometimes don't go as well. I was reading, and I actually saw it on the news. You may have seen it as well, and I looked it up last night. There was a guy in India, and I'm not picking on anything here. I'm just pointing it out. The guy in India that married his dog this last week. Did you all catch this? Some of you probably did. Married the dog. And, you know, I was like, well, okay, there's always people doing some interesting things. And he was told, and I didn't know this. I didn't know the reason why for marrying the dog, you know. The reason for marrying the dog was because 20 years previous, he had killed two dogs by stoning them to death. And of course, I was like, whoa, you know, dude, that's pretty bad. I don't know that I would need to marry a dog to kind of make up with the whole dog clan thing. But, you know, he was told by his advisor that this would help. And the reason is, and this is what he attributed. He said, when I did that, now he did it as a teenager, okay? So he was like 12 or 13, because I think he was 33 or 34 or something like that at the time. And or right now, and so, you know, you take away the 20 years, so he's about 13. I'm like, okay, well, you know, you're a teenager, you know, do some stupid stuff and some things that you're ashamed of and embarrassed about and regret. And he said what happened was is since that time that he killed the two dogs, that he's had some paralyzation in some of his limbs, and in one ear he's gone pretty much deaf. And as I read that story, I thought, you know, a lot of times we read stories like that and we go, how weird, how different, why would somebody do that? But you know, we're kind of like that in some ways, aren't we? With the way that we deal with God. And maybe you came to church or maybe you read your Bible because it's like, okay, I just need to keep him happy. And I just need to make sure that God's okay with me. And sometimes we do different things thinking that we've got to earn God's love. We've got to earn God's approval. And I want you to know that there is absolutely nothing that you can do in this lifetime that you're going to earn something with God. That would be quite a status, wouldn't it? That you could walk around saying, hey, you know, you're not there yet, but, you know, I've got the God status. That's a little bit arrogant when you really think about it. And what's so weird is we get so down on ourselves and we go through tough times and we think, man, God must really be upset with me, and he knows about what I did the other day, and no one else may know, but I do, and he knows about it, and now he's mad, and so I've got to do something. I remember reading in history books, and you probably did too, that in some cultures that if they were near a volcano, if the volcano erupted, okay, it was the volcano god, right? We've read stories like that. And then what would they sometimes do to appease the gods? They would throw in, you know, like I remember reading that they would throw in young virgins into the volcano, and that was supposed to appease the volcano gods. And I remember always thinking, man, it's really tough to be a virgin in that day and time. You know what I'm saying? Who would you want to tell, you know? Because it would be for fear of if the volcano erupts, they're going to throw you in there, you know? And it's just a tough, tough time for them. And I kept thinking, you know, here's a person that's, you know, tried to kind of live a pretty decent way. And they're like, hey, you're going to have to go to the volcano. It's kind of a tough way. But, you know, in those superstitions, we get these things. You know, we get them in baseball, you know, in sports, and you watch guys that they have to wear a certain thing, and they have to, you know, never take the pine tar off of their helmet. You know, then it's all this superstition stuff, and it's all mental. And they'll tell you that. It's a mental thing. It's a mental thing. And I think sometimes we drag that into religion. We drag it into Christianity, and we think that I've got to do certain things in order to just keep, maybe not God happy, just keep him off my back. And I want you to read along in this verse with me in Zephaniah 3:17. Years ago when I came across this verse, this became kind of my life verse. It's not to say it takes priority over any other scripture in the Bible. It's just one of those verses that hit home to me. And maybe you have one like that, that it's like, wow, this one was really special to me at a certain point in time in my life, and I've always remembered it. And listen to what it says about God here in Zephaniah 3:17. For the Lord your God has arrived to live among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will rejoice over you with great gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will exult over you by singing a happy song. I want you to listen to it again. For the Lord your God has arrived to live among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will rejoice over you with great gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will exult over you by singing a happy song. This is the last in our series about identity theft. And the title basically this morning is, you know, what does God really think of me? What is God's opinion of me? You know, because at the end of time, it doesn't really matter what everybody else's opinion is, does it? And though we kind of know that, we don't really live like that, do we? Opinions do matter. And I'll hear people say, and you'll hear them on the news, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what somebody thinks of me. And I'm going, yeah, right. Like you've elevated your status to a point where absolutely nobody on the planet, if they said something negative about you, that it would hurt. Words hurt. We all know that. To deny that fact is just an absurdity. It's ridiculous. Now, there are certain people's opinion that I wouldn't think much of, but the words still hurt. You know that. I know that. One of the biggest lies we were ever told as kids were what? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never harm me, and that is a lie. I don't know about you, but when words are said, it hurts. And as much as we were taught that in school, that was just wishful thinking. That was someone's pipe dream somewhere that just is never going to become a reality. And you know what it's like. You've been the recipient of that. And we all know that opinions to a certain degree, and certainly who it's from, probably bears more weight or less weight than others. But what does God think of us? Because at the end of time, no matter if someone's got you pegged as a certain kind of person in life, and you can never outgrow that with them, God's opinion is the one that matters. And at the end of time, when you're standing before him, just you and God, the person who's always had you pegged, or the person who's always brought you down, or the person who's always had a negative opinion about you when it really wasn't true, they don't get to heckle from the background. They don't get to say, I don't care what God says, they still are. Because God will make them be silent. And he will explain, here's my opinion of you. Here's who I think you are. And most importantly, here's probably who you could have been in life, but you chose not to become because you were worried about everybody else's opinion. Some of you this morning may be thinking about venturing out into a new area and you're worried about what other people will think. And I want you to know that it's good to get counsel from people, from wise people, not just some idiot. Okay, don't pick the village idiot, all right? Make sure you don't do that. But to get wise counsel from people as to what they think. But ultimately, in the end, in order to live with yourself, you can't be wrapped up in what everybody else's opinion is, or else at the end of your life, you're not going to be real thrilled with it. And it's going to be daunting. It's going to be fearful. It's going to take some risk, probably to make some changes and to do some different things. But I'm going to tell you something. It would be much better for you to risk and fail at that venture than to never know. And some of you, your parents have always said, this is who you're going to be, and this is what we want you to be. And you just went down that line, and you're miserable where you are. And you would love to make a change, but for fear of your parents' opinion, maybe you just kind of back off. I want you to know the people that I respect the most sometimes are the people that not just risked something and made it big, but sometimes risked something and failed miserably. And when you look back in the course of history, especially even U.S. history, the people that really ended up making a difference were the people that kept trying and failing, trying and failing, trying and failing, trying and failing, until they finally figured something out. Go back in the history books and look at how many times JCPenney failed. Umpteen times. We know the store today and think, wow, what a raging success. He lost and made, lost and made, lost and made, lost and made, lost and made. And at the end of his life, he really had lost once again. But we know it as JCPenney. Wow, he must have died to success. Did not. Abraham Lincoln, do you know how many times he ran for political office and failed? We know him as this great person who really helped keep the country together. That's not the way he lived most of his life. Go back and read. See, a lot of times we just read the ending, right? Just tell me the ending. The important thing is, what is God's opinion going to be? I want us to just kind of walk through this verse here. The first part says this, "For the Lord your God has arrived to live among you." For the Lord your God has arrived to live among you. This is a great statement. This is not a God who's a long ways off. This is not a God who sits on the throne like so many of us have envisioned in our mind, that he sits back like this. Maybe even he holds his scepter, right? And he's elevated up on a platform like what I am, you know, and he's sitting on his throne. Maybe in your mind's eye, he's got a long flowing beard, but he never smiles, he never laughs, and he's always serious. And he's always watching you wherever that you go, so that if you mess up, he can take his scepter and then bash you. And you know what's interesting about this verse? It's a huge verse. I mean, just that one sentence alone changed the course of history, because for the Lord your God has arrived to live among you. It literally means to tabernacle. In other words, he sets up shop. He doesn't just come to visit every once in a while and see how you're getting along and is everything okay? Well, I'll see you in 6 months and I'm going to inspect and you better be ready. Better be clean around here. So I'm going to come through and I'm just going to throw a fit. It literally means he sets up shop. In so doing, we're about to celebrate Christmas. It is the incarnation. It is God in the flesh. It is Jesus. And that's what it means. For God came to live among us, not to live afar off and to say, this is how you ought to live. How come you're not living this way? You ought to do better than that. But he came down here to understand what the pain was really all about. In Philippians 2, it talks about that God, in the form of Jesus, humbled himself, and it says he became nothing. It literally means, in the Hebrew terms, to take something that is full and to empty completely out. Do you understand what it would take? The miracle of the birth of Christ, that God would empty himself to become human, to become a baby. He took everything that was God and set it aside. The miracle of just that birth is astounding. For God came to live among us, not to live far away off, but to be near, to be next to. And for those of you who have made the decision to follow after Christ, for him to live right in here. For him to live right here. Not from a distance. I want you to look at the second thing there. It says he is a mighty Savior. And I love this picture, because the great thing about the Hebrews aren't wordy. They're not wordy people. When you look at the Hebrew and you read it, all of these phrases are one word. Like for Americans, we take 20 things to explain one thing, you know? Not the Hebrews. One word. Like that sentence before about, you know, for he has arrived to live among us. One word. Living. That's it. Then it says, like mighty Savior, it's one word. And as it continues on, it's one word. And it's powerful, because it's like living, Savior. I mean, it's just one word, one descriptive word after another. And I think this is the word that for me is kind of the protector. This is the mighty Savior. This is the one who's come to rescue. And in a lot of ways, this is kind of the Father side of God. And I know that a lot of people have this idea that God is male. God's not male. Even though we call him our Father, there's certainly a lot of attributes of that. But if you know the Bible some, you know that God is neither male nor female, okay? We were made in his image. Men are not closer to God just because they're male. Women are not closer to God just because they're female. He says, hey, I created you equal but with differences, equal but with certain weaknesses on each side. You need each other. But God is complete. He's neither male nor female. And here is this mighty Savior, but this is the Father side. This is the protector side. This is the warrior side. And that's literally what it means. It means hunter. This is the God who is the Savior, who is making sure that he's going to come to protect us and come to save us. Let's move on here. Third thing. It says he will rejoice over you with great gladness. Again, it's a one-word thing, but in the English, we've got to attach all these other words because we don't have one word to mean that. And so it, rejoice over with great gladness. What it literally means is this, someone who jumps up and down. You say, wait a second. I had this God on the throne thing. I've never had God jumping up and down unless he was really mad at me. You mean he really gets excited about me that much? I don't know about you, but it sounds a little crazy because we see God as very mature and you don't tell God a joke because, you know, he already knows all the jokes and he wouldn't laugh anyway, right? Okay? God laughs, man. God jumps up and down like you do at your game, okay? And some of you will do this afternoon depending on which team that you're rooting for. And you'll jump up and down and cheer. And then it's like if Jesus walked in the room, we'd be like, oh, well, we can't do that. I don't know what we do, but I don't know. Can we stand up? Would Jesus? Is Jesus a Browns fan? Or maybe he wouldn't stand up and cheer. I bet you Jesus, if he went to Cleveland Browns Stadium, would just sit there. Just be like, this is stupid. Bunch of idiot humans running around. Browns aren't going to win anyway. I've seen to that. You're hexed. You know, and there's people that believe God's against the Browns, you know, and God's, and there's a curse. And no, man, it's just life. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. Sometimes you have the best athletes and you lose. Sometimes you have the worst and you win. It's uncanny. It's not that God's on one side more than the other. But we have this visual of God wouldn't enjoy a Cleveland Browns game. So I got to kind of slip out after church and, you know, I don't want you to know that God rejoices when you rejoice. God gets, though, excited about you. Now, I know it's kind of weird to think that God could kind of be the ultimate cheerleader and God could kind of be the ultimate parent up in the stands. I don't know if you all had these up here, but I remember in Arkansas, man, like this was like 10 or 15 years ago, this became the rage, and I think it went nationwide. I think everybody was doing it. They probably still have them now. We'll probably have one on ours one day. Well, no, actually, I won't have a student like this, but have you seen the bumper stickers that says, you know, my kid's an honor student at, you know, whatever elementary, you know, school? Have you seen those? Okay. You know, and they came out, and everybody, man, they were, you know, had theirs on there if they were, you know, had an honor student. And I just love the South because we don't put up with that mess, all right? We're just like, oh, okay, I can one-up that. And I promise you, it had to be in a redneck that came up with this. And there were bumper stickers then around Arkansas that says, my kid beat up your honor student. You know, did you all have those up here? That was so funny to me. And I was like, yes, finally some reality here, you know? A parent riding around, my kid, you know, is an honor student, you know. And I just love driving up next to that dude in the 78 beat up Chevy with his shotgun stuff right back here on the back, you know. And he'd be like, what's up, you know. My kid beat up your honor student, you know. But, you know, there's some pride within a parent, man. Just ask them sometime, even if their kid barely even got on the field, you know. Did you see him? You know, did you see her? Did you see what she did? God feels like a parent does. He gets excited about you. He cheers you on. He's in your corner. He's not waiting for you to mess up. He is wanting to encourage you along to do the right kind of thing, to be the right type of person. And a lot of times that's not our conception of God, is it? And we've allowed not just our identity to be robbed in that process, we've allowed God's identity to be robbed. Because that's not who God is. That's not what Scripture tells us. This is who He is. This is the perfect description of who God is in one verse. And it's just a few words. I'll never forget watching, and many of you may remember this, the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona. I don't remember anything else about it except for this one race. And some of you will probably kind of remember some of this. But there was a young man in the race. It was the, I think it was the 400 meters, and he was making his way around. He was on the last go-round. He was from Great Britain. His name was Derek Redmond. And on that last corner, all of a sudden, you saw what everyone knows is the worst thing that can ever happen for an athlete, and that is an injury in the final. And he pulls up, and you see him do this. And everybody who's been around sports knows exactly what's happened. You don't have to be a doctor to know it. He's pulled his hamstring. As a matter of fact, he shattered basically his hamstring. And he went painfully down on the ground. And what had happened was is that they, the officials then, you know, because obviously those guys go by so fast that, you know, the race is over. They go back out there to help him up, and he's telling them to stay back, and he wants to finish. And if you've ever had an injury like that, you know this is the most excruciating pain. You can't put any weight on that leg. And he's trying to hobble along. And all of a sudden, this guy comes out of the stands running to him. And on his T-shirt, it says, "I am Derek Redmond's dad." And he comes down there, and he puts his son's arm around him. And in great pain, his son and he finished the race. And afterwards, they went up to Derek Redmond's dad and said, "Why did you do that? Why did you do that?" And he said, "Because we started this together, and we're going to finish it together." Now, what most people didn't know in that moment, and it was the moment of the Olympic Games for that Summer Olympics, 4 years previous, Derek Redmond, the same thing had happened. It was in the finals, and he had torn the same hamstring. What most people didn't know, a lot of people knew that, and they kind of referenced that, Derek Redmond's dad took on a second job so that his son would have enough money to train to be able to make it to the 92 Olympics. Now that is a dad. And I'm going to tell you, that's the same kind of dad that you've got in God. That's the God Father side. Let's read on here. "He will calm all your fears." He will calm all your fears. Not just your phobias. You know, a lot of times we're like, "Oh, you know, what's my fear? What's my phobia?" But it's also your anxieties. Let me ask you this question this morning. What anxiety did you come with this morning? What's really troubling you? What's really bothering you? Because all of us have them. And it's bigger than phobias. It's those things that you just go, "Man, this just never goes away. This just never gets better." And it makes us anxious and fearful. And you know what it's like. You wake up in the middle of the night, you're thinking about it. And you're like, "Wow, I hadn't even had a chance to think about it. I wake up thinking about it." And maybe it's school, maybe it's work, maybe it's, you know, friendships, whatever it might be. And those anxieties just destroy you. Let me tell you what the picture is literally here. When you see a mom with a baby, and that baby, we'll just call it anxious, okay? That's called a crying baby for those of you at home that don't know what I'm talking about. And that baby goes, "Rah, rah, rah." And we're all going, "Would you please take care of the kid," right? What does the mom do? Man, it's universal. Now, I know for us as guys, this is what we do with a crying baby. Where's mama? Mama, 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 mama. You know, for me, it'll be Sherry, please take this. What's going on? What's happening? Why is he doing this? Why won't he quit? Be quiet, you know. What did I do wrong? But this is the motherly side of God. It literally means to hold close. And we've watched moms do it for forever, you know. And you'll see them rock and pat, and then that little noise in the ear. We went to some of our childbirthing classes, and one of the nurses said, believe it or not, while they're screaming, crying, you know, at the top of their lungs, just that little right by the ear, not always, but does help. And that's what God does to us, and he holds us close and says, hey, come on. Calm down, calm down, calm down. Because I don't know about you, but a lot of times, if I was real honest on the inside, I'm more like the screaming baby. You know, why doesn't God do this? How come this isn't working? Feed me, you know. All those things, change me. Why is this happening to me? And God's just trying to go, shh, 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 shh. But a lot of times, what do you first see the babies do? Right? Yeah. They'll do this. And you really have to wrestle with them. You know, come here, come. We're the same way. God says, come on now. I'll quiet you with my love. Fifth thing is this. He will exalt over you. He will exalt over you. Let me tell you what this is. This is the literal word for dancing. And I know you're like, whoa, what? God dances. This is a little freaky, okay? I can handle some of the other stuff, but this is a little freaky. It literally means to leap and twirl. And I don't know if you've ever had that picture in your mind before of God or not, but it is totally in the Bible. God is so incredibly all about you that it literally means he leaps and twirls around you. He is that excited when you're around. He's that excited when things go well. And he wants to leap and dance around you. And I know you're thinking, kind of like Dancing with the Stars? Not exactly, okay? I know you watch it because they get great ratings, so somebody's watching it, all right? Not exactly, but in a lot of ways, you know, yeah. It literally means to leap and twirl and dance. And that's kind of hard for us because, again, we have that God that, you know, come before me. That's hard. You know, it feels uncomfortable that God would be like that. You know, I don't know if I can handle a dancing God. What's that all about? That sounds silly. That sounds silly. But God is that crazy about you. God is that crazy about you. And the last one here, number six, he sings a happy song. Now, I don't know about you, but it's tough for me to understand that, you know, God is this mighty warrior. Yeah, I get that one, and I can get some of these other things, but to know that God's kind of my biggest cheerleader in a lot of ways, you know, cheering for me, it's like, okay, wow, that's a little different. And then to know that God dances around, but then to know that God actually sings. You ever thought about that before? It's kind of an interesting concept, isn't it? If God sings, let me ask you this question. When's the last time you've heard a song, or have you ever heard it? Because guess what? The song is about you. It's not about him. It's about you. And I don't know about you, but it's kind of cool when somebody says, the next one, the next shout out goes to my boy so-and-so in the corner. You know, like, yeah, that's me. You know? You go to a wedding and they go, we want to play this next song in honor of, you know, the bride and the groom. Everybody's like, yeah, we cheer. Guess what? God, in who he is and who his identity is, sings a song about you. It's just that a lot of times we're not really willing to listen to it because we're like, no, God wouldn't do that. No, 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 no. Because I do some wrong things. So God really, you know, he's, and yes, he sees your sin. He knows where you make mistakes. He already knows all that stuff. But sometimes I think we're so into downing ourselves and thinking that we can kind of crawl up on the cross and, you know, kind of save ourselves by being, you know, nailed to the cross, that we fail to see that Jesus has already taken care of that. Okay? You can't go there and take care of that, so don't even try. And that God wants to rejoice in you. And again, does he see the sin? Yeah, he sees the sin. We talked about that last week. He sees it. He knows it. But when we get into right relationship with him, And when we begin to follow what he's called us to be, this is your God. Not a superstitious God that you got to keep happy. Not one who's just waiting for you to mess up. Not a God that you're trying to keep off your back, because here's the deal. In one word, in the Hebrew, it was mighty, joyful, dancing, singing. If you want, cheerleading. That's who God is concerning you. Does that mean, oh, I can go out and live any way I want to? No. No. Because here's what you know about relationships. There's some things you cannot do in relationships right, or else you're going to hurt the other person. And there's some things in relationships that you can say to one person, but you can't say to another because it'll hurt them, right? Okay, we all know this. We all know this. There are certain things in your relationship with God that you're going to hurt God. They say, what? I can hurt God? Absolutely. Because God's heart was so broken that he sent Jesus Christ to be the mighty Savior, to live among us, so that he could rescue us, so that he could calm us from all of our fears, so that he could rejoice over us, so that he could sing to us. And the thing that I want you to get from this morning, this is kind of your GPS. I give you a GPS every now and then, or try to each week, your good practical stuff, okay? And your GPS as far as global positioning, all right, to get you on the mark with where God, I think, would have us to be. God would rather die for you than live without you. And as we approach this Christmas time, I hope that rings in your mind every single time that you see these goofy Christmas commercials, okay? Everybody's trying to figure out if it's a holiday tree or a Christmas tree. It's like, oh, well, let's call a dog a cat so that no one else is offended. You know, I mean, this is just kind of weird sometimes, you know? I don't go into a place and say, look at that fancy candle stand, when I know it's a menorah, okay? You see what I'm saying? We kind of get a little bit absurd. But I hope that every time you see some of the goofiness and stuff like that, that you'll hear that ring true in your mind. God would rather die for me than live without me, because that is the point of the baby Jesus. Not to be cute and fuzzy and say, oh, little baby Jesus. The point was, he was born to die so that you and I would live. That's the mighty Savior. That's the one who comforts. That's the one who sings. That's the one who cheers us on. Because I think we have destroyed in Christianity God's identity, because we've presented a judging God, and he certainly is. He knows justice better than anybody else is, okay, and is and does and will know. But at the same time, there's so much more to God than that. There's so much more. And that's what I wanted to present to you this morning from my heart, and most importantly from God's heart, because this is his words. I didn't make it up. It's right in there. That's who God is in your life. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. And I don't know what background you came from. Maybe you're just checking things out and you're just really trying to process things this morning. I want you to know that that's cool with us. We're not a people that's going to be up in your face and asking you 18 questions, although we'll probably want to know a little bit about you and who you are, certainly, to acknowledge you as a human being, but we're not going to put you on the spot as to your belief system and whether you believe like I do or like somebody else does. But my prayer for you this morning is that you would understand who God says that he is, not the God that maybe you've been serving, because I'll be real honest with you, if the God you've been serving is one that you're just trying to keep off your back, you need to fire that God, because that God does not exist. That's a God that you've made up in your mind, not a God of the Bible. And maybe this morning you need to get a total revolution in your mind as to who God is from his own lips. And maybe that as you approach this Christmas season, that every single time that a Christmas commercial or something comes on with Christmas, that you will be reminded over and over and over and over again that God would rather die for me than live without me. Because that was the point of Jesus. Not just to do good works or show us a better way to live, but to show us who God really is at his heart and at the core and essence of who he is. Father, we just come before you this morning. And Lord, I know it's hard for me sometimes to think of you as a singing God and a dancing God and one who really rejoices in us and who weeps with us when things don't go well and calms us in our fears. And sometimes, Lord, you just don't feel close. It just seems like you are a long ways away. And while this scripture says that you're right here with us, it just seems like you're a long ways away in our pain. But Father, I hope that you will remind us that our feelings can certainly play tricks on us and that we need to trust your word that it is true, that you are very near. And Lord, for some of us in this room, we needed to hear that you're a singing God. And for some of us in this room, Lord, we needed to get in our minds this dancing God and not this God on a throne that's just waiting to wipe us out, that we've just got to keep happy, got to keep him happy. And Lord, that we would understand that you've called us to a relationship. And yes, that relationship has boundaries, just like all of our relationships have boundaries. We all have them. We have things that we don't want said to us because it'll hurt us. And you have things that you don't want said to you because it'll hurt. And you don't. We have things that we know in our mind and heart that will hurt another person. And you have things that will hurt you. And so, Father, we just ask you to this morning, help us to learn whatever phase it is this morning, whether it's the laughing God or the dancing God or the calming God or the singing God or the mighty Savior, Lord, that we would experience that in its fullness this morning. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want us to, as we sing this song, and maybe you just want to close your eyes and reflect, whatever it may be. If you're new with us here this morning, we want to get to know you. Fill out one of those cards, just put it in the popcorn box. If you want to meet with me, there's a little box on there to check, and I'll get with you. We'll do coffee or lunch. Maybe for some of you, you want to give to Gateway, and we would appreciate that and rejoice in that. But just concentrate maybe on one of those six things that God's really brought to you this morning. Maybe it's even two things. That's great. That God would say to you, you've had the wrong identity of me. This is who I really am. And just rejoice in that over the next few